It's really great to have Rob here this morning. Anne and I know Rob through Stepney Greencoat, where his daughter's in the same class as us. I think some of you will know him. Is this your third time here in the last couple of years, or second? Third?
Second, I think. Only two.
Only two. Well, we look forward to welcoming you again soon. So, bless you as you speak to us.
Welcome. Thank you. In the Bibles, in front of you, we're going to be on page 1152. Page 1152. 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you're turning that up, let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Would it be a lamp to us? Would it guide us? Would it help us to live for you in your world? Particularly as we think about governments and authorities over us. Please help us to live rightly under them as we serve you, our higher King. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read a long section, but only focus on a little bit of it. So we can look at chapter 2, verses 9, to chapter 3, verse 7, but just focus on the middle bit. But 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of the foolish. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love your fellow believers. Fear God, honour the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if you bear up under the pain of unjust suffering, because you are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right. And do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Do you ever read the Bible and think, that's stupid? This kind of passage can make us react like that, I think, or maybe it's just me. Colin Buchanan, some of you children may know, this guy is an Australian Christian singer. His CDs and DVDs are usually very good. One of his songs is called Big Words That End in Shun. Words like revelation, salvation, propitiation, justification. Long words like that, which show us what God has done for us in Jesus. Those are good words, big words, words which usually need explaining, but words we can rejoice in when we understand them. Now, one shun word he doesn't talk about in that song is submission, and that's the heart of our passage today. This is the word which might make us think the Bible is just plain wrong. Submission to governments? Come on. What about Hitler? Submission to masters? You don't know my boss. Submission to husbands? You must be joking. This just shows the Bible is irrelevant. This can't help me live in this world, which is the whole point of this sermon series, these summer months. You looked at work last week, master servants. I'm not going to talk about it here. The topic of this sermon is government, so we're not going to look at marriage. But I wanted all those verses read so we could see submission to authorities as part of a wider heading of submission. Much as last week you saw how God's view of work was part of God's whole view of transformed lives and how we're to live for him in our households, in Colossians in particular. But how do we take God's word seriously when it comes to submission? Not least when we have so many bad examples, so many abuses in submissive relationships by governments and many other kinds of relationship. Submission, in my mind, takes me back to the 1980s, to ITV on a Saturday afternoon watching wrestling, where it was two falls or two submissions and you lost. Submission is for losers, quite literally. I suspect some of us will have similar feelings. And not just because you watch wrestling in the 80s. I think we have these kind of feelings because we live in a culture based on rights. And I feel that I most certainly have the right not to submit to you or to anyone else, let alone the mayor of Tower Hamlets or the prime minister, as those in authority over me. After all, we live in a democracy of equals, don't we? Submit to them? I don't think so. But actually, such feelings aren't just about our culture here and now. They're not all that modern or enlightened. It's an issue our oldest ancestors faced. It's one of the issues bubbling away in Genesis chapter 3, as Satan tempts Adam and Eve, as you saw last week when you looked at work. Genesis 1 and 2 show us how we're made for submission. We're made to live under the good, kind, generous God and his authority. Just as we're made for relationship with one another and for work as being part of being made in God's image, so we're to submit to God. That's part of who we are. But Adam and Eve didn't like this, did they? They wanted to be like God rather than under God, under his kind and loving rule. They wanted to be over him. And this desire of not being under God, this non-submission, it's part of our fallen human condition. It's wired into us now. Left to ourselves, we can think that God's way, the way of living under him, living submitting to his right and perfect rule, is a way of frustration and misery. Satan suggested that God was limiting Adam and Eve in some way, that he was keeping the best things for himself, even as he gave Adam and Eve everything they could ever want, and everything really was very good. But we, like them, can think submission to God and what he says means we can't be ourselves. We can't be who we want to be, who we deserve to be. And that God, therefore, is a tyrant who doesn't really understand me and my situation. All this is part of Satan's lie. And this lie has entered into our hearts. We think we're independent, under no one, free. And so all the while the Bible teaches us that loving service and unconditional submission is to be given to God, who will satisfy us, we just think that's rubbish, that's stupid. And for our culture, it begins to explain why many, many within our culture don't want Jesus as their saviour, because they don't want to submit to him as their Lord. Yet that's what we're created for. And so part of our reaction against these kinds of passages in the Bible is because of our sin. Because of the way our hearts are wired since Genesis 3. The Bible best explains us, our world and our actions, even today, as we try and run from its teaching. And so for passages like this, more than many others, we need God's help to do what it says, to submit to him and to others he tells us to submit to. But if you're a Christian here today, someone who's already seeking to live your life submitted to God, then you may have other thoughts going through your head. You might not be thinking this is stupid and wrong, but how on earth can we put it into practice? You might be thinking of ways in which our country's authorities may put pressure on us. What if Christian doctors are no longer permitted to act under their conscience and so have to be involved in terminations at the beginning or the end of life? Or what should we do if places of worship are required by the government to marry all kinds of people, whatever their sexual orientation and whatever the Bible says? What if the government says we're not allowed to preach in Weaver's Fields about Jesus because that's intolerant? What should we do in these circumstances? Should we submit to these authorities? What might submission look like? We'll try and answer some of those kinds of questions at the end. But let's now look at this particular passage and what it's teaching us and why. There are two big passages in the New Testament about submission to authorities. This is one. The other is in Romans 13. We're going to spend most time here because I know it a little bit better. But do go away and look at Romans chapter 13, 1 to 7, if you want some more on this. But let's just focus on verses 13 to 17 of chapter 2. I'll read it again. It's on page 1152 if you shut your Bible. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of the foolish. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love your fellow believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is writing to believers in present-day Turkey. We find that turning back a page, just at the top of chapter 1, over the page. Peter himself is probably in Rome, and is writing at the time of the Emperor Nero, in the 60s AD. Peter calls these believers, at the top of verse 1 of chapter 1, elect exiles. He calls them that a few times, and that's to remind them of their identity. That they've been specially chosen by God to be in his family. They're elect, they're chosen, they're special. They're in God's family. But they're not yet in the family home in heaven, where they can have a great inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, as we're told in verses 3 and 4 onwards. They're exiles from this home, from this inheritance. They're foreigners here on earth, as we can often feel, can't we, in our non-Christian culture. And as people not yet in their heavenly home, they've been facing many trials. You see that in verses 4 to 7 and elsewhere in the book. They have a lot to look forward to, but they're currently facing many griefs, many trials. People who slander them and accuse them of doing wrong. We saw that in our reading back in 2 verse 12. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, it sounds like they're slandering them. People heap abuse on them in chapter 4. Just as what happened to their shepherd and saviour we read about in the middle of chapter 2. The one who died at the hands of Jewish religious authorities and Roman political authorities. And Peter himself will suffer similarly a few years after he's written this letter. And many other Christians did too at the hands of the emperor Nero. This emperor, who Peter urges people to submit to, this emperor is the one who executed Peter and other elect exiles. So Peter's not being naive when he talks about submission to authorities. He knows what Nero is like. And Peter does teach these believers then, and us here today, to submit to human authorities, in verse 13. Whether emperors or governors, queens or prime ministers, mayors, MPs, councillors, policemen, judges, maybe even traffic wardens, they've been put in authority over us. No one seems to be excluded. Every human authority, Peter says in verse 13. But But we immediately want to caveat it, to make excuses, to hedge around it, don't we? But before we get to some of those legitimate caveats, let's just think about why we should submit to human authority. Well, the Bible teaches us that authority is good compared to anarchy and chaos. Read the book of Judges from beginning to end and you really get that picture. Because there is no king, everyone does as they see fit. And it's horrific. There's no peace, there's no safety, there's no security. A king, a ruler, can help to maintain order. Just compare chaotic Libya with undemocratic but ordered Morocco. One is much safer than the other. A ruler, even a non-Christian one, usually is better than no ruler at all. Order is better than anarchy. And here in verse 14, we're told that authorities are to reward the good and punish the wrong. That's how verse 14 ends. And Romans 13 talks about that too. Authorities are one way of God has of keeping order, of limiting sin. That's a good reason for authority, but there are other good reasons. And the first one there is for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Much as work was for the Lord last week, so we're to submit to every human authority for the Lord's sake, for our Lord's glory and honour. I think that's what it means. As the King of Kings, as the one who submitted himself in verses 21 and 23, we're to submit like him. Notice, though, our submission is not for the government's sake. It's not to big them up. It's for the Lord's glory and honour, not our government's. But how does this bring glory and honour to our Lord? I think part of the answer there is in verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of the foolish. Unbelievers in Peter's day seem to be slandering believers. By submitting to authorities, they could show they were upright citizens and so bring honour to Jesus' name rather than defaming it. By the objective measure of doing what was right, they were doing it. And so people would see those deeds and glorify God. That's what it says in verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And I think that the day God visits us is not looking to Jesus' return, although that will happen and it is true, but it's really talking about the day that God visits people in their hearts when they turn to him, in submission to him. So believers' submission to authorities is for the Lord's sake. It glorifies him because he's higher than the authorities. There is a higher throne. And because it may cause people to turn to him and so glorify him as well. How might that work? Well, imagine you're in first century Turkey and your neighbour has heard that you follow another king called Jesus. Your neighbour thinks, well, you must be a traitor to the emperor. And so starts gossiping about you at the school gate and down at the local Sainsbury's. Look, there goes a follower of the dead King Jesus. You can't trust her. If she doesn't follow the emperor, I bet she doesn't pay her taxes. I bet she cheats on benefits too. Then you see your neighbour one morning, and he's looking fairly grumpy. You ask him what's the matter, and he talks about last week's budget, how taxes are still too high and benefits are not high enough. You say, well, the government needs taxes and can't afford all the benefits all the time. That's too much for him. And he rails at you for being against the emperor, for being a hypocritical tax dodger and a benefit cheat. Calmly, you show him your child benefit and your tax credit documents, your P60 and other things which show the tax that you've received and the tax you give and the benefits you receive. You say, our God wants us to pay taxes. It's what we owe our authorities. How can you do this, he asks. It's such a waste of money. Well, it might be, but we've got a great inheritance to look forward to. So we don't need to hold on to our money or cheat the government. What? He says, what are you on about? And so you tell him about the hope that you have. Just as Peter urges his readers to do in 3 verse 15. Always give a reason for the hope that you have, even in the face of threats and slander. Now, it might sound far-fetched, but such countercultural Lord-honouring, heavenward-looking lives should be what we're known for, and which we can talk about. And submitting to authorities in particular shows this. And so we pay our taxes, as Romans 13 tells us. We don't cheat on our benefits. We give to Caesar what is Caesar's, as Jesus said. We're free under God, but not to use our freedom as a cover for evil, as it says in verse 16. This is God's will, as verse 15 says. Now that might explain some of why we should do this in terms of an outcome. It brings glory to God and might lead other people to glorify him too. But how can I do it? What can help me to do this when I'm so against it so much of the time? Well, in addition to looking to our heavenly, eternal inheritance, which is what much of 1 Peter does to these Christians who are suffering, this passage gives us three further helps. And they concern God, Jesus' own example, and Jesus' death. The first help to do this is fear of God, in verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love your fellow believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. We're to respect everyone, it says. Love other believers. Respect or honour the emperor, but fear God. In some ways, we might find this the hardest of all. Can I actually respect or honour David Cameron? But the verse is also a gentle put down to him. Respect for everyone and honour the emperor. It's the same words in Greek, respect and honour. So we're to give the same respect we give the emperor that we're to give to everybody. The emperor is no different in that sense than any other human being. But God is in a different category. We are to fear him. He should be the biggest person in our lives. Not the government, not the people who slander us. We don't need to fear them. They can do nothing for our eternal destiny. But God can. That's why we should fear him. The Lord alone is to be feared. He is the almighty creator and sustainer of all things, who holds the hearts of kings in his hands. There is a higher throne. If we realize more of who God is and how we should be full of awe towards him, so we should be more able to submit to lesser, lower, puny authorities, the Neros, the David Camerons of this world. And this fear will also help us to know when we are not to do what they say, as we'll come to later. So the first help is fear God. There is someone higher than the authorities. The second help is Jesus' own example. And it's there in verse 21 to 23. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We're not being asked to do anything which Jesus himself in his full humanity didn't do. He gave to Caesar what was Caesar's. Jesus suffered unimaginably at that Caesar's hands, yet he submitted. He could have taken out all of Rome's legion with just a word, just as he stilled the sea, but he didn't. He could have silenced the mocking Sanhedrin with a crushing word like he drove out demons. But he didn't. He made no threat. No deceit was found in his mouth. No slander stuck to him. Instead, he entrusted himself to the just judge. That's quite counterintuitive, isn't it, for the King of Kings? But again, it's a future perspective that drives this. Here, not so much an eternal inheritance, but knowledge that wrongs will be righted, that the judge of all the world will do what is right. We can entrust ourselves to him. We don't need to retaliate. We can submit. We can and should follow his example. That's the second help. And the third help is Jesus' own sacrifice, in verse 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Echoing Isaiah 53, we're reminded that Jesus' death has rescued us, to bring us into God's family, to bring us into his sheepfold. And that even when we don't submit to authorities due to our hearts, due to our sin, there is forgiveness available to us. For all the times we don't submit to our great God and don't give him or Caesar what we should. So as elect exiles here, as people belonging to God, as those who live good lives among the pagans, we are to be subject to those in authority over us. Our freedom as God's holy nation is not to be used as a license for evil, to rebel against our rulers. However good or bad they may be, we're to submit to them and do so in a way that shows them respect and honour. In the political arena, this will mean people like the Queen, David Cameron, Boris Johnson, John Biggs. In the social and economic arena, it will mean parents, teachers, lecturers, social workers, employers. In the Good Shepherd mission, it will mean the leadership team, home group leaders, Sunday school leaders, every human authority over us. And if we disagree with those over us, we disagree with them in a respectful way, not given to cynicism or cheap jokes. I'm often guilty of that when thinking of political leaders over me, and that's a rebuke to me. And here are some little ways in which submission can be worked out practically as well. We pay our taxes. We respect the Prime Minister. We honour the Queen. We stop at red traffic lights, even if we're on a bicycle. We keep the speed limit. We don't cheat in exams. We pay the adult fare on the tube. We touch in and out on buses and the DLR. We keep to regulations for a visa. We pay our TV licence. We don't sublet a council flat. We don't shout at the traffic warden who's given us yet another ticket. But what about all the things we mentioned at the start? Some harder questions maybe. Well, as we answer those, we must remember that we mustn't undermine submission to authorities. We are to submit to them. But the key to any exception to that is sin. Where an authority's words don't lead us to sin, we should respectfully obey so that God is glorified. But where they may be forcing us to sin, we should resist gently and respectfully. So the Israelite midwives didn't join in Pharaoh's genocide. Moses' parents didn't commit infanticide. Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and Daniel kept themselves from contaminating idolatry in Babylon, yet served King Nebuchadnezzar. Peter and the apostles didn't stay silent when the Sanhedrin commanded them to shut up about Jesus. When each of these people were commanded to sin, they did not obey those persons making the command. But they did also continue to respect the authority over them and to accept any punishment given to them. In effect, they did submit to authorities even as they disobeyed. They gave to Caesar what was right as they submitted to their supreme ruler, God, their higher throne. They feared God more than man. To some of our examples, if our government says we can't preach openly in the fields over there without being arrested, then I think we preach anyway and get arrested. The apostles couldn't keep quiet about Jesus, and we shouldn't. And we shouldn't whine about the government, just keep preaching and submit to the government's punishment, even in prison, as Paul and Silas did. Who knows, you may save jailers like they did. A friend in Bangladesh was falsely accused and ended up in prison for 3 days in Sylhet. He managed to witness to almost the whole prison, and through that, a number did start following Jesus. We couldn't have planned that. Well, maybe our government will force places of worship to marry same-sex couples. We should refuse whilst offering love and acceptance to people with same-sex attraction. We mustn't confuse acceptance of sinners with the promotion of sin. The church is for all kinds of people, whatever their background, for all kinds of sinners. But it's not to promote sin. We may see our places of worship closed down. Let's meet in homes instead. It's worked for the early church and across the world today. If Christian doctors are forced to be involved in terminations, either of babies or of the elderly or terminally ill, then I think doctors have to walk away from the medical profession. Doing so respectfully and pointing out the inhumanity of these governmental demands. And that takes me to our last point. In our devilish and democratic society, How should we react? We're not in Nero's empire. So we can oppose awful government commands in some ways. Living in a democracy means we have a greater role in our governance. And so we can respectfully challenge legislation. But we shouldn't expect the government to agree with us or to go our way. We should honour the government through rational opposition, based on facts, not emotion, through non-violent, honourable speech, not obscenities. But we shouldn't expect to win. In the last 100 years or so, we've been living in a very odd situation in this country. It's odd historically and globally. We don't now live in a Christian Britain, if we ever did. We can write to MPs, we can lobby Parliament, but don't expect a positive outcome. But do honour those who disagree. But also in a perverse way, we can kind of take comfort from our new setting. We're returning to a context in which Christianity flourished, the time of Peter's day. And so maybe through our countercultural behaviour and words, people will be attracted to Jesus and become part of the heavenly family that we're members of. And as family, let's talk about these difficult issues. I'm sure there are lots of things going around your head about submission or particular government things. We'll talk about it amongst ourselves. Share. We have wisdom together. And let's pray for those in authority, as Paul urges in 1 Timothy. Let's to submit to them, as Peter says here. Let's follow our Saviour and Shepherd and entrust ourselves to him who judges justly, even as we long for our eternal inheritance, which cannot perish, spoil, or fade. Let me pray for us now. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we are part of your chosen family. Thank you for the eternal inheritance that we can look forward to that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Please help us to look forward to that more than anything in this world, and therefore submit to authorities where that is right and proper to do so. Help us to respect those that so much of the time we don't want to respect. Please forgive us when we are wanting to dishonour people. Please help us to fear you more than the emperor. Please help us to follow Jesus' example. Thank you that his example led to the cross, that takes away all the times we've not submitted. Thank you for the forgiveness we have there. And please grant us wisdom. Wisdom to know how best to live under the authorities we have here. And for those authorities, Lord, we do pray that you would give them wisdom as well. Please would they help us to lead quiet and godly lives. Might they see the wisdom that is contained in your word and turn and bow the knee to you and live under your throne as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.